working with high schoolers and middle schoolers all week, and I'm on a thin edge, people. Don't push me. I'm kidding. I'll be all right. I actually had a really good time. I was putting bands together. Just pushing me. You're a troubleman. So, I had a really good time. Just teaching them how to play music together and form a band and that kind of thing. Basically ruining their lives. What was really funny was Friday night we did this big concert at Century High School, and you know all the parents come in, and all the relatives, grandparents, and brothers and sisters. The place is packed, Century High School auditorium. I don't know, probably 1,000 people, would you say, hon? Something like that. And so I said to the kids, I said, this is exactly what it'll be like at every gig you do. Lying around the block, people screaming. So, like I said, I ruined their lives. I'm really glad to be here. Is anybody else glad to be here? I'm glad Caleb is here. I'm glad David and Mo are here. I'm glad Cassie's here. I'm really glad Michaela's here. I could never forget about you sitting right here. So I'm really glad you guys are here, and I just love being together with God's people and worshiping God and singing songs to Him. And just kind of getting outside of ourselves and realizing the goodness and the greatness of God. Isn't that encouraging? And as Debbie was praying with the band today, she was talking about just how beautiful the day is and how beautiful summer is. And just to remember that God made this, and He made this for you. Don't forget the person who created this. I like that prayer, Debbie. You know, remember that. So let's do that. Let's remember how good this is. Let's start with a word of prayer. We'll bring the drama team up. We've got some scripture. Then we'll bring the drama team up. Otherwise, people will never know what you're
that doesn't happen anyway.
Yeah. I was just trying to make it sound like
I appreciate that.
And we have Eric preaching today because we throw people to the wolves early on.
Yeah.
So we're pretty excited about that. Let's start with a word of prayer, people. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And we do want to remember that you made it. You made it for us to enjoy. And so when we look at the trees and the flowers and the if we get a chance to be, wherever, to see the mountains or the ocean, Lord, just help us to remember that it's about you. That this is just a taste of your beauty and your goodness for us. And Lord, so help us to be appreciative. And Lord, we pray that we would hear your word today and that it would speak to our hearts, that it would change us, that we would act upon it, that we would take the application and take it home and not just forget it 10 minutes after the message, but learn to love each other, learn to care for each other as you intended. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a look at the scripture. Is this 1 Samuel 18 or 19? I can't remember now.
19.
Thank you. All right. I know, it's about Saul and David and all that stuff. Anyway, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Way to go, Saul. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning, but Michal, David's wife, that's how I'm pronouncing it, you're on your own, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, he is ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me and bring him up to me in his bed so that I might kill him. But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed and the head of two goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? Michal told him, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he went himself to Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikku. He asked, where are Samuel and David? Over in Naoth and Ramah, they said. So Saul went to Naoth and Ramah, but the Spirit of God came upon even him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all day and all that night. This is why people say, is Saul nuts? No. Saul among the prophets. All
right. If you have something to go to, you can go to the things that they have to go to. Try that for a formal student.
Yeah, he's got it.
So I think I've met most of you, but if not, hi, I'm Eric. You're stuck with me today.
Hi, Eric.
And, if you haven't met us, most of my family, evidently this isn't very loud. I don't know what to do about that. I think it's on.
It's on.
There you go.
He's just
And most of my family's back there at that table. We'd love to get to know you if we haven't met you yet. We just moved down here. It's been about 3 weeks now, I think. Time fast. We are here for at least a year sorting out what God wants us to do next. And we came here to be part of your community, to be learning from you, to be building you guys up, and to be seeking what God wants for us next. So you guys can be praying for that with us, and we'd love to get to know you and enjoy being part of your community. So today's focus is a bit of a touchy topic, and that's just because it deals with our woundedness. And as I'm sure you've probably experienced or you can imagine, even the most skilled doctor, when they're dealing with a wound, it can be uncomfortable for us. And we usually get through those types of situations by telling ourselves that it's for our better, that it will get better, that we need this thing. But sometimes it can still be uncomfortable. I will try to be as gentle as I can in this, but know that the Holy Spirit has you too, and He knows what's best for you. And we can all just take a deep breath. If you start feeling like, oh, He's getting around a sensitive area for me, just take a deep breath, and we'll get through this together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you today eager to learn from you, to grow from you, to be in your presence. And we ask that your word would be spoken here, that your voice would be speaking and moving and have power amidst us. We pray that you would be increasing as we are decreasing, that we would be glorifying you in that process. Pray for your Holy Spirit to be moving amongst us, and that we would have soft hearts and ears to hear. Jesus' name. So a quick review. Last week in 1 Samuel 18, we saw David and Jonathan's friendship growing. We saw as David's rapport with the people grew, Saul's jealousy also grew of David. And then we saw this weird kind of situation where Saul's like, haha, I'm going to get at David. He can marry my daughter. So I don't know exactly what was going on with that in Saul's mind, but we can see he's not terribly stable. And so David married Michal, his wife. And Brooke shared from this about we can take some lessons of how to choose our friends, and it's important to have godly influence in our life. And so today in chapter 19, we can see there's an escalation to Saul's aggression. So he moves from these random moments of insanity where he's just like, I'm going to kill David, to this more methodical, planned out, premeditated attempts to kill him. And the first one that we see of this is he tries to kill David in his home. And his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, learns of this and warns David, and David escapes. And when he escapes, she does the whole pillow under the bed sheets routine. Haha, I'm going to trick Saul. And then the next thing is David runs away and he goes to Samuel, probably a pretty good choice, right? Somebody he trusts, somebody he feels like would have his back. He goes to Samuel and goes and stays with Samuel, and Saul tries to kill David there. And he makes multiple attempts, and this is a very unusual situation where he sends a messenger to go kill David, and they're overcome by God. They're overcome by the Holy Spirit and begin prophesying. And they become so overcome they cannot continue in their evil attempts. And this happens three times, where it happens over and over. And Saul, not getting the point, not getting the message, finally just goes himself, I'm going to take care of this myself. And you kind of wonder even, like he goes, where's David, where's Samuel? You wonder if he would even kill Samuel at this point, whether he's so overcome. But then the Holy Spirit overcomes him, and he starts prophesying. He cannot continue. And then the people say, is he a prophet too? Because he's prophesying. This actually isn't the first time we have this question, I think. But this is an important little side lesson for us, that just because God's speaking through somebody or doing works through somebody doesn't mean that person has it all together. It also doesn't mean that what Saul was prophesying was incorrect. But it doesn't mean the person had it all together, because Saul had evil intents. He was actively trying to thwart God's plan to bring a new king over Israel. He did not have it all together. But we can see God actively intervening to protect David and to continue his plans. And out of all these things, we're going to focus today on Saul's aggression. Saul should have been close to David. As Jonathan tried to explain to him in this, everything that David does is good for you, and David has done nothing against you. Why do you want to harm him? David had defeated Goliath for Israel. He had played the harp to soothe Saul. David had shared a table with him. He was his son-in-law. And even later on in 1 Samuel, you can see Saul admit this by calling David his son. In his moment of clarity, he said, David, my son. So here's somebody being hostile to David that should have cared about him. He should have been close to him. And unfortunately, that's all too common. So I like to get people involved in these things so you don't hear me talk the whole time. Can any of you think of people who we should be able to trust? What are categories of people that we should be able to trust in? I don't think you should go the game show circuit. Should be. Police officers, great.
Teachers.
Parents.
Doctors.
Dan, yeah. Or pastors.
Spouses.
Yeah. What about church members? Or church family? I'm not saying whether we do, whether that works out. I'm saying whether we should be able to. Yeah, so we've got our spouses, our family, our friends, people in authority, our church members. But as we know, sometimes even those relationships go wrong. Sometimes those go sideways. Sometimes we are hurt by those who are closest to us, and those who are closest to us often give the deepest wounds. And I've been there. I know what that's like. My best friend, other than my wife and ministry partner of 15 years, just all of a sudden decided he didn't really want to be friends anymore. And he didn't really want to partner with me anymore. And said some very hurtful things to me personally and private that I replay over and over in my head. And then he said some things publicly too, and it was just really extremely painful. So sometimes those kind of relationships, they go sideways, and we need to know how to respond to those, because, you know, we're all imperfect and things aren't always going to go as they should. And when we are hurt, especially by those close to us, it's easy to respond poorly and instinctively, because when we're hurt, our instincts kick in. We don't usually go through it, unless we all have it together. You guys all have it together? If you have it together, you probably don't need to worry about the rest of the sermon. But if we don't have it together, that's okay. Then we tend to just respond by instinct. So what are ways that people tend to respond poorly to these types of situations? What are our poor responses? Violence.
Revenge.
Resentment. I'm checking these things out.
Gossip.
Good.
Envy.
Yeah, good.
The silent treatment.
Yeah. Which goes with like the running away, right? Because we have like, you know, like the classic is to attack or flee, right? Those are the classic instinctive responses we have to be threatened. We could go on and on like this, right? It's not easy to think of ways that our poor instincts kick in when we're being hurt. And today we're going to look at how David dealt with this, with Saul, or a few ways. This is a long, ongoing process, so there's a bunch of things I listed off, and I'm pulling out a few of the highlights here, so that we might be able to learn from his example, which is strange that we get to learn from David's example, because David did a lot of things wrong, right? But I think there's some things that we can also learn that he did well in this. And the first thing that I noticed that he did well is that he removed himself from danger. You can see this actually twice in this chapter, in verse 2 and in verse 18, when it was clear that David was really, really trying to kill him, like he wasn't going to back off on this idea. He got himself out of it. And as part of this, I think it's interesting, when he goes to Samuel, it says he shared to Samuel all the things that Saul had done to him. And I think it's common when we have people who are close to us, who hurt us, that at least for a while sometimes, we might have the tendency to cover that up. And when people say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." And I've been there. I know that. I get that. We want to try to protect the person we care about. But in that process, we end up hiding the pain that we're in. And I think in my situation that I'm thinking of, I probably did that way too long. Where it was probably over a year when people would ask me, and that was definitely the biggest thing going on in my life, and I felt like I should not really say anything, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm fine," you know, and not really exaggerating, inside I'm weeping, right? Because I'm really hurting and I couldn't be honest. And I think that didn't really trust the body that I was in to care for me and care for this person. And I think that was problematic. So there's some line between, you know, we don't want to be bashing the person, we don't want to be gossiping about the person, but at the same time, we need to be able to be honest about the place that we're in. And with the pain that we have. So that's the first thing I know that David did. He removed himself from danger. The second thing is that David sought his strength from the Lord. And in fact, in 1 Samuel 30, that we'll see a number of weeks from now, you can see there's all this bad stuff going on. And it says that David found his strength in the Lord. And I think we see this over and over in the psalms that David writes. Frequently it'll start out like with all this stuff like, "Oh, the world is ending, I'm in such turmoil, my life is horrid, all these things are happening, this person's being really jerk to me," you know. And then somewhere along that process, all of a sudden the tone changes. And he goes, "I can trust in you, you are my strength, I am at peace." And you can feel that tone come through, that something has changed. And I think what happened was David poured out his heart and then he waited upon the Lord. And he got a sense of who God was. and that God cared for him. And in fact, we have an example of this today from 1 Samuel 19. In this section, there's Psalm 59 says that when Saul went to attack David in his home, he wrote Psalm 59. So we get to read Psalm 59, if you want to bring it up, and see this. And as we read this, I want you to look to see where it is that David sought his strength from the Lord, and what are the phrases that stood out in that section. So, actually, I'm not going to read this. One of you, I need somebody who has a nice, loud voice, who feels comfortable reading, to boldly read this out to the group, so you don't have to listen to me. So, Psalm 59, if we want to bring that up. That's it. Okay, that's it. You've been volunteered.
Great. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. All right.
Whole song.
To punish all the nations, spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the world. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, words in their lips, or who, they think, will hear us. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me.
Only 140 more verses.
Okay. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. Lord, our sheep. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them until they are no more, that they may know that God lives over Jacob, the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and growling about the sea. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love and morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress. The God who shows your steadfast love.
Thank you. Excellent. Could you see in there the spots where he was just being honest with God, and he was pouring out his pain, but then also the sections where he was looking to God's strength, and then it's seemingly the sections where it seems as though he found God's strength. Do you guys see those sections in there? This is a very common occurrence for David. And I think as we seek our strength from the Lord, it's helpful for us to recognize that Jesus is there to comfort us. He is the one who meets us in that place. And he knows that same pain. He knows what it is for those who should have been close to him to want to hurt him. He took a man into his closest group who he knew from the very beginning would betray him. He came to a people who the people who were in charge, who were supposed to be looking for him, to longing for him, when he showed up, they despised him. And they plotted how to kill him. He knows this pain. He had family members who did not get that he was the Messiah. His closest people. So we come to the Lord. We come to that Jesus who knows these things. And Proverbs 18:24 comes to my mind as I think about this. Maybe it's familiar to you. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I think no matter what, whether your closest people have abandoned you, there is always Jesus who will be closer than all of yours. And I think in chapter 19 that we're studying today, I think Jonathan's an example of this. I think he is being Jesus to David. There is really no reason that he should have been close to David. He should have been on his dad's side, right? But he's close. He's being an example of Jesus. And maybe that's a little note we can put in our brain. When it seems like those that, who are closest to us are against us, maybe look around and say, did God provide anybody else? An outsider who's being loyal and caring that I'm overlooking, that I should treasure in this moment. Because I have found that actually to be true. And we can look around and maybe you'll find those people who are caring for you. But no matter what, Jesus will be there. Jesus will be by your side. The last thing that I want to focus on of how David dealt with Saul is that he stubbornly focused on the value that the Lord gave Saul. Stubbornly. It comes up over and over again as he's dealing with Saul. He allowed that value that God gave Saul to control his actions. And there's a specific situation in chapter 26 where David had this daring do and he snuck into camp, right? He had the opportunity to go kill Saul in his sleep, right? A lot of 1 Samuel is kind of like this mix of like Robin Hood and like, I don't know, some sort of action-y gladiator movie, like very action-packed. But like David sneaks in with one of his best men, and the best man, like his warrior friend's like, okay, so now we're going to kill Saul, right? Thinking, of course, that's why we would risk our lives sneaking into this camp. And David's like, how'd you get this wrong? Right? He said, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Like, of course that's not what we came in here for. Because I'm looking to the Lord for Saul's value. I'm getting his value from the Lord. That didn't mean that David agreed with what Saul was doing. That did not mean that David did not want justice. I mean, I think Psalm 59 is pretty clear. David's pretty ticked off about the things that Saul's doing. He wants justice, he wants correction, but there was a line that he would not pass. He said, the Lord forbid that I put out my hand. I will not seek vengeance. I will not actively seek to harm the Lord's anointed. He chose not to kill him. And a little bit later in that story, he confronts Saul personally, but from a safe distance, like across the canyon or something like that. You know, this was always a good idea. He confronted him and he explained to Saul, you know, I got your stuff that was sitting by your bed. I could have killed you. But your life was precious this day in my sight. This is the guy that's trying to kill him, that is he considers evil, who's going against God's will. I mean, David easily could have rationalized the situation and gone, well, Saul was the Lord's anointed, but he's not going to be king anymore. I've been anointed. I'm going to be, and rationalize the situation. But he said, no, that's the Lord's place to deal with at this point. So a little bit of word explanation here, just in case these words are foreign to you. So anointed means chosen, okay? And it was an act they would do with oil. They would mark them with oil, saying that you are chosen. So they mark priests and leaders this way, saying that this is God's chosen person. And actually, Christ is a title for Jesus, meaning anointed one. He was the chosen one. So interestingly enough, Christians, title Christians that we go by, means little Christ. So we are little anointed ones. As we mentioned before, it is not unusual for this type of pain that we're talking about today to come from this in the church. As I said, I've been there. We've all been there. If you were involved with yearly meeting a lot, you've been there. Right? We know it. But I think this line could actually be helpful of David's. We go, there's a line that we won't cross. And to remind ourselves, when that pain comes from within the church, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. It may be a helpful thing. That doesn't mean that we don't want justice. That doesn't mean that we aren't honest. That doesn't mean that there isn't correction within the church. But that there's a line that we won't cross. Because David did not take vengeance himself. Even when he had the opportunity. And so we need to be careful about how we value those that God has anointed. Those amongst the church. And we need to be careful about devaluing those people, because that's one of the things that our instinct goes into. Well, they're treating us poorly. They're being a jerk, so they're garbage, obviously. Right? And I think when we go to seek God's perspective, when we seek our strength from the Lord and we're seeking His perspective on the situation, I think He's going to strongly agree that that evil is horrible. And we're going to get a sense of His anger that we're going through something that nobody should really have to go through. But at the same time, I think we're going to get a sense that we're in the midst of a tragedy involving that other person. Because He values them. And He's calling to them. And He wants them to turn the other way. So to summarize those points there, of how David dealt with Saul, there's a lot more, but he removed himself from danger, he sought his strength from the Lord, and he stubbornly focused on the value that the Lord gave Saul. I think even to wrap those things all together, I think we could probably look and go, when David was dealing with Saul, he succeeded most when he was looking to the Lord. That's when he succeeded most. So we need to look to Jesus in our hurting. Not just for direction right in that moment, but also for healing from our wounds. Now, I could have led off with that, but that sounds like a platitude, right? Like, hey, you know, when mean people hurt us, we need to look to Jesus and He'll take care of it. That sounds stupid, but talking through this and seeing a situation like David, we can recognize that that is not our go-to move. We need to be reminded of that. We need to hear that. We need to look to Jesus, because we don't know what we're going to do in the moment, and we're going to need some healing afterwards. Because those kind of wounds can be like poison. The closest people to us, hurting us, can be like a poison in us, and that affects those around us. That affects our kids. That affects the flavor of our church. It affects how people see Jesus through us. Because we don't want to give the impression that Jesus is a bitter Jesus. There is no bitter Jesus. So we need to seek healing from the great physician. And that healing, I'm going to say this very clearly, okay? Healing from these kind of wounds is usually a process. We get this sense that healing can be this one time, oh, I prayed, and now I'm all better. That's not my experience. I'm sure that happens every once in a while. But usually this kind of healing is a process. And forgiveness is part of that process. And forgiveness itself is a process. Okay, not unlike like we have repentance, like we come to Jesus and we repent. And then usually like every single day is a process of repentance. We're going, I'm still choosing Jesus. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm growing in you. Same thing with forgiveness. We can have a moment where we're sitting face to face with a person and we say, I forgive you. But really, it's got to be this ongoing thing, because that garbage that came up, that happened to us, comes into our mind. Or we have to go see that person again. I've been there. Can you hear me speaking from experience? And they say something, or they give a look, and you feel like they're doing it again. Right? And that forgiveness is a process. And I find that for me, like I've been going through, like working through this process now for years. And I still periodically have to go, Jesus, please help me forgive this person. I don't even know how to, like I've gone through the process, but now I just need your help. I need you to carry me through this forgiveness process. And so I'll just, in the moment, give a quick silent prayer asking for help and forgiveness. And I pray also, and Jesus, please heal my heart. Because this hurts. And I have to do that because I really see the options are either I seek healing from the Lord in this hurt, or I become embittered and hard. What's my options? Right? I don't want to be there. I don't want to be that person. And I don't think God wants that for any of us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross for us and he poured out his blood for us, he paid for the whole you. Not part of you. He didn't want just the shiny parts. Right? That's actually, he wouldn't have needed to have died for that. And he doesn't pay for broken things just to have them. It's not like he's going around buying junker cars that just sit in his yard. Right? God's in the restoration business. And he wants the whole you. If you're going to hold that back from him, there's no reason to be part of him. He wants the whole you. Let me say that one more time. He wants the whole you. You got it? He can handle it. So if you feel like, I don't want God to deal with this wounded part of me, trust him with it. He can handle it. He knows what he's doing. And I think as part of that, recognize that us little anointed ones, get to be part of Jesus too. And you can trust us with this. We'll mess up. We won't be quite as gentle as him, but we're part of his plan. You're here for a reason. He wants to deal with your woundedness here for a reason. And the little bit that I've gotten from this group is that these people, really in the long haul, they've got your back. You can't mess up. You can't really say anything that's going to screw anything up. So you can bring those things to us. And I've noticed that a large portion of you usually get to stay for quite a while. And you talk, and some of you have real, like, serious conversations at times, and other times you're just talking about life, and that's great. And maybe after today, after we pray, a conversation would start something like, you know, I haven't been doing a great job of dealing with the wound. Or maybe you feel led to say, it seems that this wound has been causing you difficulty lately. To be bold. It's okay. It's all in love. You know, those are the cheesy versions. You can say it how it comes to you. But that's what we're here for. We're here to be the body of Christ to one another. So, I think you guys are good at being real with one another. I think you could do that. Perhaps it's time for a conversation like that. But I encourage you to be ministering to one another. You get to be spiritual friends for one another. You get to be the person who's closer than the brother. And as that conversation wraps up, or one of you has to go, or you, maybe it moved on to another topic, go back to it and go, hey, can we just pray for a moment? And take it to the Lord. Find his strength. Now, that being said, I'm going to emphasize again, that won't resolve it all at once. Right? Just because we talk about it once doesn't mean it's going to resolve it all at once. But if you feel like maybe your heart has been moving to a bitter, hard place, maybe that starting conversation, or that continuing conversation, will help it move a little bit to a tender and sweet place. I think we need that sometimes. Because sometimes those that should have been closest to us wound us. But by looking to the Lord, we can overcome our flawed tendencies, the ways we poorly react, so that Jesus can lead us to a place of health. Let's pray, and then you guys can be released to continue on with whatever conversation today brings you. Dear Father, we come to you. We have various wounds. We're in different places. Different things are going on in our lives. And we ask that if this is an area where we need your touch, where we need your works, that that you would be speaking to us, that you would be giving us courage, that you would be giving us the ability to stand in that and reach out to you and reach out to your body of believers as we need. We ask that we would be able to minister to one another with whatever the situation is. We ask that as we go out from here that we would be your people, that we would represent you well. Please be guarding over us, keeping us from harm, keeping us from temptation. May you be glorified in all our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.